Welcome to A Pastoral Approach, a site of blogs and podcasts intended to help you grow and be strengthened in the one true faith of Jesus Christ as we approach the day of His coming. We trust the Lord will add His blessing to this, the teaching of His most holy word.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for this morning is from the book of Revelation, the 21st chapter. You may be seated. My dear friends in Christ, He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Today, John sees in his revelation that there is something greater coming than this day. John sees that there is something greater coming than this time. John sees that there is something greater coming than this place, than this era, than this moment, than this life. There is the life to come. The life to come. For the Christian, our great hope is not in that we get to go to heaven and wander around like some ephemeral type spirits. Our hope as Christians is greater than that. Our hope, and it is a sure and certain promise, is that we shall rise from the dead in our bodies, glorified like Jesus is glorified. And we shall live forever with Him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. Our hope is that just as the crucified Christ is risen from the dead, so too shall we rise from our graves. Our hope is that just as Christ stayed in the tomb for the prescribed period of time, so shall we stay in our tombs only until the prescribed day of His coming. Our hope is that in Christ, the very Christ that was seen by the apostles, seen by 500 other people post-resurrection, the Christ who created the entire world and cosmos, our hope is in the Christ who uses death as a footstool. Our hope is in God in human flesh Himself. Our hope is in Jesus. For indeed He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. John knows this. John knows this. He saw the risen Christ with his own two eyes. He heard Him with his own two ears. He hugged Him with his own two arms. And then Jesus went away for a little while. Jesus ascended into heaven, to the right hand of His Father, where He bears all power and authority and honor in the universe. Jesus was with His friends for 40 days. And then John and the disciples of Jesus watch as Jesus ascends up into heaven and becomes bodily absent from the earth. And then, some 50 years later, John is taken into heaven to see all that he's instructed to write down for our benefit. John once again saw his friend, the friend of sinners, the Lord of all creation, Jesus Christ. And John watched as Jesus would proclaim victory over sin, death, and the devil. And John watched as torments, even from God's own hand, would be poured out upon the earth in the latter days, which are these days. And John watched as the first heaven and the first earth, this earth, were recreated as a potter would reshape a lump of clay. John watched all of this happen. And today he shares it with us so that we can know that there is a greater day coming than today. There is a day, and that day is a day of security and peace and safety. It's a day when all danger is removed from the earth. That's actually what the sea today, I don't know if you heard that as we read through the text, it's what the sea represents. It represents danger. John, in the prior chapter to today's reading, he saw death and Hades literally personified, thrown into hell after the great dragon, Satan, was defeated. All of the ways that the devil works upon this earth were taken away. The temptations of the devil were wiped out and they were made no more. The power of Satan was destroyed through legions of angels through the victory of Christ. But now what of the earth? We've got the earth sitting here after all of this has happened. I mean, the devil, he works here and now. And when he does, it's as if he leaves great scars upon the face of the planet. It's as if the devil was taking a giant knife and carving into the earth, "This is mine." And humanity goes along with him. We even guide the tip of the knife down, and it even goes into our own flesh. We get marked by Satan as belonging to him, and then we help Satan mark everything else. The scriptures call the devil the prince of this world. He's not a prince because he's so great and so powerful. He's a prince because he killed the rightful heirs of this world. He killed us. The earth has to be remade and everything in it. The earth must return to the glory that God declared over it when he said it is good. The scars of Satan have to be removed. And so they are, by the one who bears the scars. And the death and resurrection of Christ, in that, the devil is defeated, even in his own scheme, and he is conquered for all time. When I think of, though, eternity, I can't leave behind what I know now, right? And so I start to think, how does humanity actually know? And we're going to be in Christ. But how do we know that Christ is really going to do what he says? How can we truly be sure that everything is good and right and salutary, that everything is secure and peaceful and safe for all time? As we live upon that eternal earth, how is it that we know with our eyes and with our other senses that we will indeed be free from all danger, wrath, and need? Well, God removes the sea. Now, it's not that water is inherently bad. It's good, right? But if you're an Israelite, and especially if you are an Israelite, water is dangerous. Remember, water flooded the earth and destroyed everything in her path as God saved only 8 people from destruction. Water destroyed Pharaoh and all of his hard-hearted host. Water is life-giving. Yes, we can't survive without water, but to see the great seas would strike fear into the heart of God's people because it gave them a reminder. The sea was for them a reminder that God's wrath and his fury remained upon the earth as a consequence of sin. It reminded them of people and animals and vegetation being wiped out. Even when the Israelites were ceremonially unclean, water would be used in their cleansing. Not because water is great for getting out stains, but because it's a reminder of God wiping away sin of the person as he wiped out the evil people of the world during the flood of Noah. Water's dangerous. But John says there is no sea. Now, whether or not he means it literally, that there is no sea in the new creation, I don't know. John, though, tells us there is no danger, not from Satan, not from demons, not from death, not from hell, not from the earth, and most assuredly now, not even from God. There will be no tears, no death, no mourning, no crying, no pain. Everything that happened upon the earth is past. Everything the devil threw at the people of God is redeemed by the holy, innocent, precious blood of Jesus Christ. All is made well. And all is made well in this new creation because God dwells there with his people. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God lives in the city which descends from the heavens, for the city is the church. And where else is God to be found? God is found in his church, his bride. And specifically, who are we talking about? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is always to be found in the midst of his church, his bride. He is here now. He is here always. He is with us and with all of his people as long as we live, which in the new creation is forever. What more safe assurance can we have? God has taken away sin, death, and the devil. He has removed all of those things that cause us to suffer in this life. And then he chooses to dwell with his people forever, giving to them his gifts. And if you don't feel safe knowing all of that, then there's no making you safe at all. Because now it seems you trust more in yourself or other things than you do God. See, God has proved himself time and time again. Not that he needed to do so. God doesn't need to condescend to us. But he chooses to, in order that he might make himself known to all peoples. He showed himself to Adam and Eve in the garden. He showed himself to the Israelites in the pillars of fire and cloud. He showed himself to as an angelic and spiritual being that the patriarchs would worship. And he showed himself in the flesh with the name Jesus, fulfilling every prophecy of the scriptures. And he showed himself to live perfectly, to die in your place, and then to raise himself from the dead 3 days later. See, Jesus Christ has proved himself to you time and time again. And as if that's not enough, he proves himself to you once more, giving himself to you through this magnificent vision that we have from John, where at the end of time and the beginning of eternity for us, all things are in his hand, under his control. And if that doesn't give you a sense of peace today, then maybe you're looking for peace in the wrong place. Perhaps you think, if I can just show my boss that I'm valuable, then my job is going to be secure. And maybe that works as your god of security. Perhaps you think, if I can just show my wife that I love her, maybe she'll get off my back and we can get our marriage back to normal. And maybe that then works as your God of peace. Perhaps you think, if I can just get the church to do what I want, then we'll finally be going in the right and read this as my direction. And maybe that works as your God of safety. See, we're sinners. We want to elevate just about anything to the level of God so that we can feel, experience, know some measure of security and peace and safety that we accomplished. And anything that promises to do that, a job performance evaluation, not being on edge at home at night, even a direction at the church, it's easy to elevate that into the position of God. But it's not God. It's not Jesus. Jesus is in the midst of his church. But thinking that he's interested in interacting with people any other way than what he's done, what he's put into his church in word and sacrament, is actually anti-biblical and heretical. It's not that Jesus doesn't care about your job or your marriage or the inner workings of a congregation. He most certainly does. He cares about them because he's given them to you to steward. He's given you everything that you own or think that you own so that you can steward it properly, which means that everything we are supposed to do with the things that God gives us is to be done in love and service to our neighbor. If it's about you, what you want, what you need, you're so focused in on yourself, you are most assuredly worshiping a false idol. And this is the worst false idol of all, the self. And you're taking that knife of the devil and you're scarring your own flesh, numbing yourself away from the one true God. God isn't interested in sharing any worshipful glory with you. He's not. He doesn't need to. He doesn't need you. But he wants you. And he wants you to be where he is. So he will indeed glorify you, not making you God, but making you like Jesus. And he will help you, not so that you're powerful, but that you can use what power you have to help others. And he will be with you, not because you're special, but because he chose to save you out of his love, because God is love. When we put our eyes on the things that we want, on the things that we think we deserve, the things that make us comfy and happy and, yes, even lazy, we're sinning. Again, it's not that God in Christ doesn't care. It's not that he doesn't care to give you certain things that make life bearable or even fun. But when we elevate these things to the point of needing them in order to do life together and life in Christ, then we miss the point. And the point is that Jesus is in the midst of his church. That which he truly cares about, that which he truly wants to give you and all people, are his gifts. His gifts bring him to you. His word, which is all about him, from Genesis 1 through Revelation 22, it tells you have a Savior who, though you didn't deserve it in any way, came to save you from your sin. And by baptism, by which water destroys the old Adam, drowning him daily, that sinful flesh that we carry in this life, it delivers to you the wonderful gifts of forgiveness and life and salvation. Baptism is to be remembered because Christ washed you with his own hand, raising you into new life as a promise of the resurrection to come. And his supper, here where we receive it, his supper whereby we get the true body and blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and strengthening of faith unto life everlasting, is given so that we would persevere in the one true faith until the end. These are the only gifts of Christ that matter. And they are only to be found in the church. These are the ways that God deals with you and shows you his love. Anything else doesn't matter. Anything else we want doesn't matter. Anything that we're tempted to focus our eyes on doesn't matter. It does not matter. What matters is Jesus and where he's promised to be found. In Revelation, Jesus promises to dwell bodily with us so that we will see him with our own two eyes. And we're going to see him with his church on this earth forever. He promises that we're all going to come out of our graves and then we'll never die again. He promises. When a guy who says that he's going to be killed and that he's going to raise himself to life again in 3 days, and then he does it, when that guy promises you something, you best believe he's going to do it. It's a glimpse of what is to come. And we have that glimpse because he's with us now. We may not see him bodily now, here, but he's promised to be wherever his word and his sacraments are. There he is. There he is. And there he is. He's here now. And this is just a mere foretaste of the feast which is to come. A feast that we never need look over our shoulder and worry about what's coming next. You see, eternity is already written. And eternity looks good. Because there will be no danger, no sin, no death, no devil, no tears, no mourning, no crying, no pain. There's only us and Jesus and the new creation in eternity. All that he gives us. And you can trust this. You can trust this, for he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. And in Jesus' name we say amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Hi, this is Pastor Louis Polzin. I'm glad you've joined us as we've made our way through the scriptures. If you're in the Bemidji, Minnesota area and you're looking for a new church home or just have questions, I encourage you to contact us at Trinity in Bemidji at 218-444-4441. The Lord Jesus Christ be with you now and always.